All right, so tonight we're in Genesis chapter 21, and I don't think we'll get through the entire portion, but yeah. So last week we were in chapter 20 talking about Abraham and Abimelech and how he went back into his old ways, if you remember that. And so today, if you recall back, I told you that the life of Abraham in many ways, come on in, guys, come on in. Welcome, welcome. Welcome, welcome. In many ways, I shared with you that the life of Abraham is kind of like a roadmap of the spiritual life. Yeah? And he's been taking us in a series of stages to show us what that Christian experience going from place to place looks like. And tonight here in chapter 21, while he's looking at the map still, he kind of zooms back a little bit and kind of gives you an overall view of what this life looks like here in chapter 21. So why don't we pray and then get into the opening verses. Father, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us here by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us illumination, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us insight, and give us words that are life-changing. Give us words that could penetrate the deepest parts of who we are so we can be transformed into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is going to be speaking about the birth of Isaac, and it may kind of throw you for a little loop because it doesn't really look like what it is on the surface. We have to peel a layer or two back to find out what's really going on in this particular story. So it's going to take us a few minutes to unpack it. So if you stay focused and tuned in, you'll see how the dots are going to be connected. Okay? It's going to take a minute, though. In verse 1 of chapter 21 of Genesis on the birth of Isaac, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, and he, as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he has spoken." While there is so much talk and emphasis about Abraham and the life of Abraham here, it mentions Sarah's name twice here in this first opening verse. Although she was the one that, remember, she laughed when she heard the promise. And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she says, "I didn't laugh." He says, "No, but you did laugh." And he confronts her, and that although she doubted this could happen, God said it was going to happen, and because he said it's going to happen, it happened. It happened. It took 25 years for it to happen after the initial promise was given, but God was faithful to his promise because God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. And the promise of a son was not fulfilled because Abraham was perfect in his obedience, but because God was faithful to his word. God was faithful to his word. And some promises are conditional, meaning it relies on us doing something or responding in some kind of way. And many times you'll see those conditional ones. If you do this, then I will do this. Right? That's a lot of times you see that in the Old Testament. But other times there are unconditional promises. When God says, "There will be a son who was born of a virgin. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." That wasn't a conditional promise. That was an unconditional promise. He didn't say, "You have to do this for this to happen." He says, "I'm going to simply make this happen." So there's conditional and unconditional. And the sequence of events here is very revealing because here Isaac is born. And again, this was promised 25 years ago. And does anyone know what the name Isaac means? Isaac has a meaning, huh?
Laughter.
Laughter. It means laughter or joy. And years back, when God first met with Abraham, what we would consider to be his conversion story, he heard about this promise, and God spoke to him immediately back then and said to him, "I will give you a son. I will give you a son." And that's normally an incredible time of joy for new believers. Whenever we have that initial encounter with God, whenever a person is newly converted to God, there's a time that they experience of incredible joy and incredible peace. And the fruit of the Spirit typically is there. And your prayers are typically answered very, very quickly. If you recall, for those of you who've been walking with God for a long time, if you recall back to your early days, you remember you would lift up a prayer and the prayer is answered almost immediately. And you're like, "Wow, this is like awesome." And things appear to be new and bright and fresh, and there's a new perspective on life. That's typically how it is. And it's where we recognize we have found the secret of life, and we now found a new and fresh fountain to drink from where the old fountain simply never satisfies the soul. But then you'll notice that shortly after conversion, shortly thereafter, a period of failure and frustration begin to set in. And I love the fact that we're kind of all here together today, because we are all over the spectrum in terms of our walk. Some of us are brand new baby Christians. Others have been walking with God for quite some time. And so this is showing us the big picture of the map of what the Christian experience looks like, because John tells us that there are little children in the faith, there are young people or young men in the faith, and then there are fathers in the faith. And the goal is to go from being little children who are nursing on milk to become adolescents, to become teenagers, strong, knowledgeable, right? And then grow on to be fathers in the faith who then can produce or reproduce after their kind. You'll notice that after a while, after walking with God, prayers aren't answered nearly as quickly. And the result, and this results in a problem for many young people walking in the faith, and they believe that they should continue always in this level of triumph and victory and joy. And when those things seem to not be there as much, they begin to doubt and to question and go, what's going on? What's wrong with me? Like, is God angry with me? Did I miss something? Is there sin in my life? Is God punishing me? What is going on? And they get very confused with failure and frustration, and defeat begins to set in. All right? And so they'll struggle with this on, and then they come to a place of renewed peace at one point in their life, but then they'll experience again another failure. So there's like this mountain experience where now you're on the mountaintop and you're doing really, really well, and then you find yourself down in the valley again. And then you find yourself up on the mountain and then down in the valley. And the more that happens, you'll find that the valley seems to last much, much longer. Those top periods of being in the valley end up being much, much, much longer. And this can go on for a cycle of years. It doesn't have to, but more often than not, it ends up taking, because people don't fully understand what's happening, right? And so Christians need to realize that these periods of frustration and failure are part of the divine plan of God. What's that? Part of this frustration is part of God's plan all along. When we fail to see that, we become like the Galatians who began in the Spirit and they wanted to continue in the flesh. And Paul said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has put a curse or a hex on you? Because you began well, and then something happened along the way, and now you want to continue in the flesh, which you began in the Spirit, and you can't do that. You can't do that. Are you going to be able to work out this in your own strength, having begun the energy in the Spirit? And so he's correcting them, and they need to learn, and we also need to learn these things, that the period of failure is designed to teach us how to live this new way of life, this new kind of life. A little surprising? A little surprising, a little new, a little different? Because we have two centers of our being from which we can operate. Each of us, as a believer, we have two centers of our being from which we can operate. We have in our old selves, our old nature, and then we have the place from where Christ operates. There's the old self, and then there's the new self. There's the old man, and then there's the new spirit within me. And whenever we operate from the self, it always results in failure and frustration. Whenever we depend on Christ, it will result in victory. And the Lord simply lets us experience this truth until we finally learn the difference. How long did it take the children of Israel to learn this lesson? Well, actually, they never really learned it. They died after 40 years, but they died never having learned it. They began well, right? Because when the Lord said, do this, sacrifice the lamb, they sacrificed the lamb. When he parted the Red Sea, he told them to walk on dry land. They walked on dry land, and then they got to the other side, and they're rejoicing. The early chapters of Exodus. And they're singing. But soon thereafter, they begin to complain and to murmur. And they continue in that complaining, murmuring cycle for a period of 40 years, and they never fully get it. And so we're not to depend on ourselves. And victory comes only through the total dependence on Christ and Christ alone. That's where victory comes from. And as we gradually begin to learn this lesson, we'll experience more times of victory and peace and effectiveness and fruitfulness for much longer periods rather than for the short bursts that many of us have been experiencing. I'll experience God for a few minutes, maybe for a few hours, and if I'm lucky, maybe for a few days. But then after that, I'm down in the valley once again, and I have no idea what is going on. And so this is the place where we come to here in the life of Abraham, because at the beginning, God promised him a son who would bring joy to his heart. And this is the picture that joy is promised and anticipated. I am going to give you a son. That's what he's looking for. But then he runs into trouble and delay. He goes through many times of trials and failures, but then he begins to learn about himself through those failures and his weaknesses and his tendencies. So Abraham also learned much about God in terms of victory and fulfillment, because we also see great times where God did amazing things through his life. If you recall, three came to visit him and they were guests. And one of them he took by the side, who was the Lord himself, and he began to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so there was amazing times of victory in his life. And so this is symbolized by the birth here of Isaac. When Isaac is born, Abraham's joy is being fulfilled. We haven't fully connected the dots just yet, so if you're still confused, good. Sit tight. For Sarah conceived, verse 2 says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at that set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children for him, for I have borne him a son in his old age. I love that. She's not saying that she's old at age 90. She's saying, I bore him a son in his old age. Women don't change. Women are women, no matter Bible or no Bible. That's just how it works. I'm pretty sure she colored her hair. Anyway, this is the picture of joy and fulfillment. This is a picture of joy and fulfillment here, where Abraham now has two sons living side by side. He has Isaac now, this newborn. Does anyone recall the name of his other son? Ishmael. And Paul takes time to explain to us in Galatians that this refers to a life of faith. See, this story just wasn't written haphazardly just for the sake of telling us a story. In Galatians, Paul is telling us this pictures the life of faith, and Isaac is a picture of that which is born of the Spirit, and Ishmael is a picture of that which is born of the flesh. Isaac is the son of the promise. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. Spirit versus flesh. And so Isaac is the result of a life controlled by the Spirit. He tells us in Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the Isaacs that believers are waiting for. This is the fruit. This is the joy that we are waiting for. And Ishmael, on the other hand, stands for the works of the flesh, also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Go back and read that list. It is very, very depressing kind of list, all the bad things that are mentioned there. And so God was waiting until the ability of the forces of nature for Abraham and Sarah stopped. In other words, they couldn't do anything on their own anymore. And this is exactly what God says about us and the fruit of the Spirit, living our lives this way, that it will never come from the flesh. It will never come from self-effort, nor by positive thinking, nor by trying harder. The harder I try, the worse things get. The harder I try walking with God, the more challenging it becomes. The more I say I'm going to commit to doing A and B and C, all the things that the preachers and pastors are telling us to do, go read, go pray, go witness, go give, go share, that. I'm doing, and the harder I try, the worse it gets. It's right here in this story. This love and this joy and this peace never comes from the attempt for us on our part to imitate them. although we try to imitate them. But imitation is simply that, an imitation. Yeah? You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit by the flesh, because the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It is something that is born of God. It is a natural result. It is a fruit of something, not something that you and I can produce on our own. And so it comes simply by believing and yielding to the person of Christ. It comes by simply believing and yielding to the person of Jesus. And so then he goes on to say that he circumcised him on the eighth day. On the eighth day. And if you were with us a few weeks back, we talked about circumcision was a picture, if you will, of a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord. When you go back and you read Joshua chapter 5, it says Joshua took the people and he was about to go into Jericho, into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it. Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus, is going to go and give them their possession, their promised land. All of Canaan now belongs to the nation of Israel. And right before they enter into Jericho, the Lord says to him, circumcise everyone who has not yet been circumcised. Now, we're about to go into war. Is this the time for surgery? Is this the time to be in pain and looking to recover? Like, we need to pick up our swords and our knives and whatever we can find, our clubs, so that we can go and we can be strong. And it's not by the power of the flesh. It's not by the strength of the flesh. It's not what we can do in that regard. It's a picture of a completely surrendered and sacrificed life being offered up to God, saying, I'm giving you everything. And we talked about how every man took a flint knife himself and handed it to Joshua and said, you do it. I can't do it. I can't circumcise me. But I give you permission to. Here on the eighth day, as God commanded Abraham, he circumcised his son. And eight in the Bible is a number of new beginnings. Five is a number of grace in the Bible. Seven is a number of completion in the Bible. Six is the number of man in the Bible and his shortcomings. Seven is completion. Eight is the number of new beginnings. And so here a new beginning is happening with Isaac. And so our new experience of the fruit of the Spirit is now being offered to God as a complete sacrifice. It's not about us. It's not about us. It marks a new, fresh beginning of our walk with the Lord, and a walk of joy that Christ brings to the human heart. So the question then is left for us, have you ever experienced an Isaac? What's that? Have you ever experienced the kind of breakthrough in your spiritual walk where you didn't rely on your own strength, on the flesh, on your own ability and own understanding, but you just began to recognize and see that there is joy welling up out of your heart, there's peace, there's goodness, there's gentleness, there's kindness, there's all these things that are coming up? After a long period of struggle in your Christian life, you discover that the secret of walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit became evident in your life. Has that happened with you? It's a joyous day when you realize that the self-centeredness that you have been living simply isn't working any longer. He goes on to say, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day when Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. What's happening now? Abraham, after going through trial and error, now suddenly he has Isaac and he's rejoicing. And it seems like Ishmael behaved himself for the 13, maybe 14 or 15. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's around that age at that time. It seems like he behaved himself most of the time up until this point. But as soon as it says the child was weaned, the baby was no longer breastfeeding from his mom. As soon as he was old enough to eat food, this older son, Ishmael, began to scoff. And when it talks about the child was weaned, this is speaking about the new life, growing from milk to feeding on mature food. No longer needing just simply the simple things, but you're ready in a mature kind of way to take on some solid food, because we cannot stay the same. Being weaned then gives us insight into growing and taking that next step into another level. And it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, he was scoffing. And so this conflict now between the two sons is almost inevitable. And this son is now 13 plus years old. And Abraham found it hard to side with Sarah because he didn't want to reject his son, Ishmael. Notice the conflict came from Ishmael to Isaac. It didn't come from Isaac to Ishmael. It came from Ishmael to Isaac. Ishmael was the one that was scoffing at Isaac. And this is a picture of those who were, according to Galatians chapter 4, those who were of the Jewish nation who declared Abraham as their father, right? They said, Abraham is our father, which is true. Ishmael can say, Abraham is my father. That's perfectly true. But the question is, wasn't who is your father? The question is, who is your mother? Who is your mother? Because there's two mothers. There's Hagar, the bondservant, the slave girl, the flesh, and then there's Sarah, which came by the promise. And so go back and read Galatians 4 and Galatians 5. It talks about that kind of struggle and how Paul addresses that head on and says, you who say that Abraham is our father, realize who your mother is. Are you doing this religion out of a sort of bondage and legalism, or are you children of the free woman? It makes all the difference in the world as to how you're living. And Isaac was born of the free woman according to the promise. And so the true gospel of grace offers liberty in Christ and is a promise to be received by faith. Verse 12, but God said to Abram, do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. I love how God says that, your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And here God's solution was clear. Get rid of the son of the flesh, because there's no reconciliation between the flesh and the spirit. There is no peaceful coexistence. You cannot have both. The son of the flesh must be put away forever. And the solution is the same for us as well. That battle between the flesh and the spirit. The word of God says to us, cast out the bondwoman and her son, because law and grace cannot live together. Law and grace cannot live together. There's no question we belong to the free, to Sarah, and not to the bondwoman. Okay, so now if Isaac represents the fullness of the spirit of life, then Ishmael, he represents the manifestation of our old self and our comforts and our delights that we don't want to necessarily surrender because it may be something that we have valued. And here's where the application begins to take place. Are you ready? So all that was the setup. Now comes the teaching. Perhaps this is something that we value. Something that we know that is not pleasing to God, but we hesitate to give it up. Perhaps it's indulging in some kind of behavior or habit or lifestyle of some sort, of any sort. And for each of us, it's going to be a little different. It's not always the same thing. For each of us, it could be something very, very different. Maybe it's an attitude that we've allowed to grow and to foster. There could be habits or values that really are a form of self-indulgence. And God may allow them for a time, for a season. But the time comes where he says, these have to go. And it can be anything. It can be something carnal. It can be something spiritual even. Carnal in the sense that you could be indulging in too much entertainment, could be indulging in too much food. We won't talk about that too much. You can be indulging in any area, right, where it's taking your focus off and you're relying on that. You're running back to that constantly. And God will allow that to be for a season. Or it could be something spiritual in the sense of it could be a personal belief, a spiritual belief, something that is non-essential that I have. You know, it has to be this way. The gifts of the Spirit, it has to be this way. or the rapture. It has to be this way. These are secondary issues, and we can debate these all day long. What you believe on those does not make you a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're going to heaven or to hell. And we can have those hard-line positions. So it could be something carnal, physical. It could be something spiritual. But this was a distressing matter for Abraham. And he had to go through this agonizing evaluation when the word came from God, let Ishmael go. Because he loved Ishmael. And he didn't want to let him go. Perhaps he was even angry with God for bringing it up in the first place. He probably said to God, what's the big deal? Like, it's been working. Like, he's been under my roof for 13, 14, 15, 16 years, under my tent, I should say, for that period of time. Like, what's the big deal? Why can't we just all get along? What's the issue? And you begin to ask questions and you begin to justify. Let's just continue as things have been. Why change it now? But this agony that's in his heart showed that this is not an easy matter. If it had, he could have dismissed him quickly. But this is something that cost him deeply. And some of us may be able to identify our Ishmaels immediately. We've experienced Isaac, and now God is pointing out a certain Ishmael in our life, something of the flesh. And others may not have enjoyed the Isaac experience just yet. And still others are grappling with the letting go part. Each of us is at a different place spiritually. So figure out where you are spiritually, or where you've been spiritually, and what God is pointing at right now. And please notice that this was a delayed kind of judgment. This was a delayed kind of judgment. Again, he's been 13 years living there with Abraham. He had come from Abraham's horrible choice to do things in his flesh, which, by the way, wasn't Abraham's problem alone, was it? Whose idea initially was it? We'll just leave that right there. Just leave that right there. Sorry. So when we come to choices like this and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us about a matter, we tend to think that God is very harsh, very cruel, very demanding, when in reality, he's actually been very patient and very tender. Because he could have had him get rid of the child immediately. For years, he was allowed to stay there without a single word. But when Isaac came, Ishmael had to go. Listen to this. God never takes away an Ishmael until he has given us an Isaac. God never asks us to get rid of an Ishmael until he's already given us something in replacement. He's so tender with us. It's kind of like when you're dealing with children. And you know they're trying to play with something that's not helpful. And you try to take that thing away from them. What do those little ones do? The neighbors will call the cops on you because of how loud they are screaming. Right? And so as parents, you learn that before you take something away from them, what do you do first? You distract them with something else. You give them something else, like, ooh, look at this toy. And then you take away the other. God is dealing with us with such tenderness in the same way. He's not just ripping things away from us, saying, stop doing this. He's saying, let me give you a revelation of who I am. Let me have you experience my goodness. Let me have you experience my glory. Let me have you experience my peace. Let me have you experience my presence in a way that you haven't experienced it before. And now that you have, it's time to grow up. Let's get rid of the things that don't belong in the house. It's time to clean house. But God doesn't do that right away. He's patient with us. And because this is so, we need to be careful when we are judging other people. What's that? We may see Ishmaels in people's lives and we want to root them out, and we must be careful and cautious before we talk to people along those lines. Because when God takes away an Ishmael, he gives Isaac first. In other words, he never tells us to give something up that is self-indulgence until he first gives us the fruit of the Spirit and his grace to satisfy the longing of our hearts, because that is really what we are longing for. Is that not why people run to sin habitually? Because we're trying to fill a certain kind of void. Think about your pet sins. Please don't speak them out loud. But think about your pet sins. Whatever it is that you run to that you know is not pleasing to God. That you know it kind of grieves you when you do it. And you know that God really may not be too happy with it. And it may bring you an element of guilt or shame in your life. And then think about why you do what you do. Because there's a certain level of hunger in your heart, in your soul, in your life. And you're trying to satisfy that thing with something. And you can't seem to find what you're looking for. And so you run back to the familiar. Even though in the familiar, there's often bondage. But at least it's familiar. So at least I'm in some kind of control. And that makes me somewhat relieved, which is not really the case, because it ends me on a downward spiral of drawing further and further away from God. So before I'm too quick to judge or judge other people, I need to be cautious of what is really going on. When we first become Christians, there are obviously things in our lives that carry over from our previous days, and they don't go away immediately. But there are others that God permits, He allows, as we struggle and we fight, as we learn to walk in the Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit begins to appear, and these things have to go. The Ishmaels have to go. It's imperative that Ishmael goes. It's imperative. Because the Spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. And this is what Jesus was speaking to on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it far from you. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. He wasn't referring to you literally chop off your hand or you physically take out your eye, because all of us would walk around with, yeah, that's typically, okay. So He wasn't being literal in the sense, He was saying the thing that you know is dragging you down, the thing that you know is driving you away from the presence of God, the thing that you know is displeasing to God, cast that thing away, get rid of it. If you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, you can't walk in the power of the flesh at the same time. You cannot have both. One of them must go. So God says definitely that Ishmael could never share in the inheritance of Isaac. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. In John chapter 3, which we'll get to in about a year or two. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Spirit. And so when the time comes for us to stand before God on the judgment seat, our lives are going to be classified into two basic areas. Those that are wood, hay, and stubble, which is the flesh, and those that are gold, silver, and precious stones, which are the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wood, hay, and stubble. Things that are going to be consumed. That was flesh. But God, I worked so hard doing this for you. I mean, I really put all my energy. I really put all my effort into it. God will say, I didn't tell you to do that. That was you. I didn't direct you to do that. And then there's going to be others, that is gold and silver and precious jewels. And those are the things of the Spirit. That's what will last. Everything that God is saying to me and I'm walking in obedience to, that is what's going to last. Ishmael must go. And if you refuse to expose, to examine, and to remove that which is born of the flesh, even though you know God has said that it hurts you, and even though you have shown, even though He had shown you the peace, the joy, and the love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, then you must face the choices as Abraham did. And Ishmael must go. There was a man named Dr. Barnhouse. If ever you read different Bible commentaries, then you've noticed the name Dr. Barnhouse. And Dr. Barnhouse was known as a hardliner. I mean, this guy was like, he loved the truth and he spoke the truth. And if there was anyone of a different faith, he spoke hard against this person. I mean, really hard against this person. Even if people were believers and they had 95% of the truth correct, he would pound the 5%. Until one day God began to minister to his heart about the element of love and loving on people. So he says, then I took out a New Year's resolution and I published it, that I'll begin to speak and show love instead. He says, at that point, my ministry changed. My life changed completely. That was an Ishmael in his life. And again, each of us has a different kind of Ishmael. And I hope you don't leave tonight saying, I don't have any Ishmaels in my life. No, you do. You just don't even realize it. Each of us do. We all have something in our flesh that rises up once in a while that we have fostered, and it's been there for so long, we don't even realize that it's wrong. Abraham would have continued on if Sarah hadn't said anything. Even if the boy was scoffing, he would have said, "That's my son. Like, what do you mean get rid of him? Like, I love this child. I fed that child. I changed his dirty diapers. We have a bond." And some of us still have a bond, a connection to the things of the flesh. We've nurtured it. We fed it. It grew. But once you get a glimpse of the things of the Spirit and you're touched by the Spirit of God, and God gives you a new revelation, a freshness of His Spirit, a newness of His love, it's at that point that He'll say to you and to me, "Ishmael must go. Ishmael must go." And so how did Abraham handle that? How did he handle that? It says, early in the morning, he got up and took bread and a skin of water. And though it cost him heartbreak, he sent Hagar and Ishmael that they might have the fullness of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. I can imagine as tears were streaming down his face as his boy was wandering off into the distance. And there's a mirage underneath as the sun is glaring on the sand. He's watching his boy and his heart is breaking. He's saying, "God, this is so hard, but I want to be more obedient to you than to anything else. I want the life that you have for me more than anything else. And so I will be, no matter how hard this is, I will be obedient to you." Challenging, yeah? And that's just the first half of the chapter. We haven't gotten to the other part yet, where we'll see what happens.